I titled it, It's Relationship, Not Religion. I started off talking about a barbershop conversation. Brother Mike Bloom asked me, I never finished that. He asked me how it ended. I said, well, it cost me $20. But the conversation went something like this. Our a barber gal, her name is Stevie, and I was sitting getting a haircut, my last haircut, and she asked me, started asking about church. They all know I'm a pastor here. Asked me how things were going, and then she asked me, she says, what religion are you? Anybody ever asked you what religion you are? Have you ever asked anybody, you know, what religion are you? And I began to think about this, and I didn't want to just say, well, you know, our religion is Pentecost, because I don't think Pentecost is a religion. See, Pentecost is an experience. It's something you experience. And so I sat for a moment, and I said, well, I said, it's like this, Stevie. I said, you know, our denomination or religion, if you want to call it that, is Pentecost. I said, we're Pentecostal. She said, oh, I like speaking in tongues. And I said, yeah, you know, we speak in tongues, but, you know, don't equate what you see on TV and all of these Hollywood movies with people speaking in tongues and fire coming out their eyes and all of that kind of stuff with what happens in our church service. I can guarantee you, if you come here, nobody's going to blow fire on you. And you're not going to have to handle, there's not going to be any snakes around. You're not going to have to worry about that. Some Pentecostal churches in the Deep South, they like their rattlesnakes. You can have your rattlesnakes. I don't need to have a snake to worship. And so I just explained to her that Pentecost is really, it's an experience. It's a personal experience that you have. And to know that you received that experience, or that experience has made an impact on your life, you will speak in tongues. And that was the first conversation that I had with her about this. And I know Brother Phil Demas gets his hair cut there, so I'm going to pass this off to you, Brother Phil, and you can continue next time you go in. So if we both come in next week and we're bald-headed, then you know that we went to the barber like 4 times in 1 week, because we're making a lot of progress there. So, but Pentecost, it's an experience. When you look in the Old Testament, we read about Pentecost. The Holy Ghost was first poured out. It was in the New Testament on the day of Pentecost. But what does Pentecost mean? What really is Pentecost? Well, Pentecost really simply means 50. That's what it means. It's 50. So, you can say, well, I go to a Pentecostal church, and somebody may ask you, well, what does Pentecost mean? You can just tell them it means 50. And they say, well, 50 what? Well, you can look at it a few different ways. Originally, Pentecost, you had the Passover. The Jews were really big with feasts, and their first feast that God had commanded them to have was the Feast of the Passover, which is a whole other Bible study within itself, so I'm not going to get into that, but they had the Feast of the Passover. And then 50 days after the Passover was, they were camped round about Mount Sinai, and Moses went up on the mountain, and we've all heard of the Ten Commandments, and God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. It was 50 days after Pentecost, so you can look at that and say that's where the Feast of Pentecost really had its origin, but it really came into play in Deuteronomy, later in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy. It was a harvest festival that was celebrated 7 weeks after the beginning of the harvest. So we look at all of this and we can look at this and say, well, so if our religion, if we look at religion and say, well, our religion is Pentecost, but Pentecost isn't really a religion. It's a celebration. It's an event. So tonight I want to just start off, and I'm reviewing a little bit from this morning, because to bring everyone kind of up on the same page. Would you describe yourself as a religious person? So if somebody were to ask you, if you're talking and you're having a conversation and religion comes up or whatever, would you describe yourself as a religious person? Which word best describes your understandings and feeling about God and spiritual things? So if you had to pick a word, would it be religion or would it be relationship? A lot of people would choose religion over relationship. which word describes best what you have experienced in this service so far. So when the worship team started to lead us into worship and the power of the Lord began to move in this place and you can feel that, would you consider that a religious experience or a relationship, a relational experience? Have you gone through the motions of religion or have you gotten in touch with God? And you would be surprised if I told you that here tonight, I, as the pastor of Calvary Gospel Church, have no desire to be religious. I'm just telling you that. I have no desire to be a religious person. Now, I want to paraphrase, or I want to clarify that, because I don't need religion. Okay, but I tell you something that I desperately seek after, and that is a deep relationship with my God. I don't need cold, boring, meatloaf, cold meatloaf type religion. I said this morning, I need a relationship with my Almighty God. That's what I desire, and that's what I desire for you. A relationship. A deep relationship with Jesus Christ. You may ask the question about spiritual well-being, true fulfillment, and ultimate happiness may very well be in religion of some sort, but you may ask, you know, why is that? And when I look at this and I explain this morning about having a deep relationship with God. And the greatest enemy to our true spiritual well-being, the greatest enemy to our true fulfillment and the ultimate happiness that God has for us, it very well may be religion, but you may ask why, and it's because a lot of people, they get a vaccination or they become immunized with or in a religion. So when we look at this tonight, one of the biggest problems we have in our world today really is religion. Because people become vaccinated, they become immunized, you know what I'm saying. I'm trying to be serious here and it's just not working. With or in religion, and it makes them immune. You see, when we become vaccinated with smallpox or chicken pox or whatever it may be, you become immune to that. Your system becomes immune to that. And religion has allowed, or through the process of religion, has allowed our whole society to become immune to the real thing. So when the real thing comes along, they don't recognize it. They don't know what it is. You see, a lot of people can get a vaccination. They can get immunized. That's like trying to say aluminum. With or in religion, which makes them immune to the real thing. I'm sorry, I'm messing this all up right here. And what is the real thing? The real thing is a relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship. You see, Jesus did not come to form, nor did he have any intentions of when he came to earth about forming a religion. He didn't come to start or establish a religion, but he came to establish a relationship with humanity. He came to establish a relationship with you and I. You see, we were separated and alienated from God by our own sinfulness. And God does not desire for you to be religious. He has no interest in seeing us perform empty rituals or meaningless ceremonies or getting up and just speaking empty words from a book or pray prescribed prayers. I went to a funeral, my wife's family, and it was two funerals very close together, and they prayed the same exact prayers, they sang the same exact songs, and they spoke the same exact funeral message. And I thought, you know, it was actually relatives, nephews that spoke concerning their uncles, and I thought, you know, how sad it is that you can't get out of your pre-programmed prayer book or funeral book to take and give your own flesh and blood uncle a personal funeral. You see, it takes away, when you get into the empty rituals and the meaningless ceremonies and empty words and prescribed prayers, it takes away from the relationship that you would develop with God. You're memorizing something out of a book. God doesn't want us to be religious. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. He wants us to have fellowship with Him. He wants us to commune with Him. I believe that's why in the Garden of Eden, God came in every evening in the cool of the evening. Why did He come in? Because He loved and longed for a relationship with humanity. He doesn't want you to simply talk about Him. You know, sometimes it's real easy to just talk about God. He wants us to talk to Him. There's a difference about me talking about Shane Mackey and me talking to Shane Mackey. You see, as we continue in this series, it's religion or it's relationship, not religion. If you desire to grow deeper and closer to God, we must get beyond the empty forms of religion and enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We read a passage of Scripture from the 23rd Psalm, and I'd like to read this again tonight as our series passage. A lot of us can say this, quote this by heart, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why is that? It says, "For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I think one of the biggest tragedies about this psalm, 23rd Psalm, is that we tend to only hear it at funerals. This wasn't a psalm that was written for the deceased. This was a psalm that was written for the living. You see, it's a psalm that's about relationship. You see, there's a danger that when a biblical text, and sometimes we become so familiar with biblical texts, becomes so particular, it becomes so familiar to us that we begin to believe that we know all there is to know about that text. I said this morning, and this was not a kick on our Bible quizzers, for our Bible quizzers that were in class this morning, listen, it's one thing to memorize the Word of God, but you need to understand it. Dig in. If you run across the word that you don't know what that word means, or you can run across the phrase and you don't understand it, study it out. Study it out. You see, when this happens, we tend to overlook messages and applications that are quite obvious to us. So if we look at this, when you look into the 23rd Psalm, have you ever noticed that when you start reading this, that you get around verse 4 and it begins to change? In the first three verses, David is a presumed author of this. He refers to God as He, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me. He guides me. He restores me. And then in verses 4 and 5, he begins to change his perception. He begins to refer to God as you or thou. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. Then finally in verse 6, he switches back to the third person and he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what David is doing here is David is giving us a real life principle in which we can live by. That is that we should not talk for very long about God without talking to God. You see, there's a difference. The first lesson that this psalm teaches us is that when we study the Word of God, it should always lead us into a conversation with God, which is what we call prayer. When you listen to this for the first time, the Lord is my shepherd, here we read a phrase that has become so very familiar to us that we're probably missing out on the magnitude of those words. David is saying that the eternal God of the universe, the God that created the heavens and the earth, the God that delivered him from the hand of the giant, the God that had led him throughout his life, the Lord is my shepherd. The great I am that I am, the great Jehovah, he is my shepherd. This brings in the element of a personal relationship. He could have got up and he could have told all of Israel that the Lord God of Israel, he is our shepherd, but he didn't do that. You see, and the rest of Psalms 23 begins with rest and comfort. If you look at the 23rd Psalm, it doesn't begin with activity. It doesn't begin with action. And this is a reminder of how our Christian life is to be lived. So we begin by resting in Christ, and out of the restoration of our soul comes activity. So many times we get that backwards, church, and I want to spend a little bit of time on this tonight. We get it so backwards, we come in and everything is about activity, and the last thing that we do is seek that place of rest. The last thing we seek is the relationship. Many Christians, we run around and we're busy doing ministry until we're just simply too tired to continue. And only when they have no strength left do they stop and rest. And we sometimes miss this point that Christianity or being like Jesus Christ, it's all about relationship. It's not about religion. To have activity without a relationship, we miss the entire point. You see, really, activity without relationship just becomes religion. So I asked a few questions this morning, and I'd like to ask just a couple of these questions tonight to you. Do you ever feel like you're doing more things and getting less done? You ever feel that way? You ever feel like spiritually that you're doing all the right things, but you're still empty and unsatisfied inside? You see, more and more as a pastor, I meet sincere, dedicated, committed Christians. I've even had conversations the last few weeks with a number of pastors that I've run into and run across talking on the telephone who talk about how busy they are and how tired they are. Running on empty. They're active and busy. Probably this generation is probably busier than any generation that's ever lived, but in all of our busyness and activity, we're producing less and less and less fruit for the kingdom of God. See, here is how I would describe a good many Christians I know, that they're really, really busy, but they're not producing much fruit. They're barren. So as we get into this, I want to show you a prime example of a sincere, dedicated, committed, hardworking individual who was so busy for Jesus that she was neglecting the most essential factor of her spiritual well-being. We could go into the book of Luke chapter 10. We've all heard of this story. Most of us have. If you haven't, you can turn to Luke chapter 10 and we read here. The text is 38 through 42, but I'm just going to kind of give you a little bit of a backstory. Jesus is in the guest of the home of some of his dearest friends, some of his most loyal friends. He was in the home of Martha, her brother Lazarus, and her sister Mary. We can look at this story and we can get a lot of out of this story just by looking at the verbiage and how the context is written. It becomes very clear that Martha is the leader of the family. The Bible specifically said that it was Martha's home. Mary and Lazarus were guests at Martha's home. Perhaps they lived there. I don't know all of the details of that nature, but Martha is the dominant force that manages the household and kind of holds everything together. She's a decision maker in the home. So if you were to describe these two sisters, you might say that Martha was the worker, and she was busy serving the Lord through her works ministry, and that Mary was the worshiper. She just wanted to sit around and sing songs and be happy. We all know those type of people. We can all relate to that. So as we read in Luke 10, 38 through 42, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She has a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had been made. And she came to him and she asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. This is a big thing for me, Lord. You're here in my home, and I want everything to be perfect." What does Jesus tell her? I can just see Jesus. He says, "Martha, Martha, you worry about too many things. Stop being so worrisome, Martha. It's just me. Don't sweat it. You get upset about too many things. But the only one thing is needed." This is not what Martha wanted to hear. "Only one thing is needed, Martha." And I'm sure Martha probably thought, "Okay, Lord, tell me what's needed. What am I missing?" And he says, "Mary has chosen which is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Meaning that Mary has chosen relationship over religion. You see, now when I read this story, it's much easier for me to relate to Martha than it is to Mary, because by nature, I'm probably more of a Martha person than I am a Mary person. You see, Martha, I would guess if we did one of those personality profiles on Martha, she would be a type A. She probably was definitely a choleric type of a person. She was very quick. Some of her characteristics were quick and active. She was very strong-willed. I can imagine her being very stubborn, very self-sufficient. That's why it was her home. As a woman, it was her home. She was independent. She tends to be decisive, self-motivated. She loves activities, and she's task-oriented all the way. Now, that's characteristics. Now, there's strengths in that. They're usually people like that are very self-disciplined. They usually have a lot of self-confidence. They're practical, analytical. Most of the time, they're optimistic, and they're always on time for every meeting. They're never late. They're the ones that are always there early, and they got the coffee going, and the donuts or the bagels are on the table. That's Martha. Now, there's weaknesses, too, when you look at this. Martha probably was impetuous, very self-sufficient. "Don't tell me what to do. I can do this myself." She probably didn't have a whole lot of compassion for people, didn't have a lot of sympathy. She could probably be cruel and unsympathetic. She probably liked to argue. And she probably was a little bit tinge of a hothead. Now, you may notice that Mary is far more relational than Martha. Mary, she was probably a phlegmatic type of a person. She's people-oriented. She'd rather visit with people than she would rather vacuum or do the dishes. She's a type person, when you come to her home, laundry's scattered all over the place. The vacuum cleaner's bag is laying on the floor next to the vacuum cleaner. The garage door's up. Lawnmower's tipped upside down. It started to get cleaned and never got finished. Garden hose runs out. I mean, she doesn't care. She's just all about, you know what? It's all about relationship. My friends are coming over. I'm just going to drop everything I'm doing, and we're going to just sit down and enjoy life. You see, people like Martha just can't understand people like Mary. See, to Martha, Mary appears to be very irresponsible and just does not pay attention to any details. Sometimes Martha's feel like they're being taken advantage of by Mary's, because Martha's going to do all the work. She's going to make up for all the tasks and details that Mary simply just is happy to just leave undone. We probably have some Mary and Marthas that are married here, and they have kids that are scattered all among that spectrum. So when we read in verse 40 again, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? You're Jesus. Tell her to get up and help me." And Jesus' response was, "Oh, Mary, Martha, Martha, Martha. Mary has chosen what is better, and I'm not going to take that away from her." When we look at this, I can find a number of very valuable principles about relationship in this. So let's look at some of those principles that we can glean from. First of all, being must always precede doing. Simply put, you have to be right before you can do right. Okay? You may be able to put on a good front for a short time of doing right without being right, but it wouldn't be very long until you just kind of burn up, dry up, and you just fall away. So no amount of service, understand this, because I really think sometimes we as Pentecostals, we struggle with this. No amount of service is going to make you more spiritual. Sometimes we think that because we're involved in all of these ministries and we have all of these things going that we are so spiritual. But that's not true all the time. Sometimes we think that the way to help new Christians grow is you put them to work right away. They're speaking in tongues on Sunday night and they're in a ministry on Monday morning. That's the way to keep them. Get them involved. I believe that we should teach people about ministry, but not before we teach them about relationship. Because see, ministry, it's hard. It'll wear you out. It will beat you down. Ministry, it's tough at times. And if you don't have that relationship, you're never going to last in any kind of a ministry. What did Jesus tell when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night? What did Jesus tell him to do? Jesus said what he needed was not more religious work to do, Nicodemus. You don't need any more religion, Nicodemus. What you need is a born-again personal relationship with me. That's what you need. Working harder simply does not make you more spiritual or more fruitful. Now, I'm going to talk to the men for a minute here. Men are particularly given to this false means of self-improvement. You see, when we detect that there's something wrong in our lives, the first reaction we have is let's get busy and let's fix it. That's how we are. The problem is no amount of activity is going to fix some of our problems. You can be as active as you want to be, but you cannot fix a problem just by being more active and throwing more time into it. That doesn't always fix what your problem is. So when we look closely at Martha and we look at some of the symptoms of her busyness and her barrenness. What are some of the signs of being too busy when we look at our own lives to where our walk with God has become all about work and relationship with God begins to fall by the wayside? I live the first portion of my spiritual life this way. You see, it was all about ministry and the work of God. And I had very little on the relationship side with God. And I eventually crashed and burned. But you see, fatigue. How many of you ever get tired? Anybody here ever get tired? Oh, I get tired sometimes. Fatigue is a sign of a barren life. A life that is lacking that relationship with God. Now, I'm not talking about just working a 12-hour day pouring concrete fatigue. Okay? We'll get physically tired. Because man sinned in the garden by the sweat of our brow. That's our fault. We get tired. The body wasn't necessarily designed to work 12 hours a day pouring concrete. Okay? So I'm not talking about getting tired. All of us have that happen in our lives. But I'm talking about a deep, internal, abiding, never seemingly going away exhaustion. I'm talking about the kind of exhaustion that's so permeating in our lives that even a good night's sleep, you could go to sleep at night and as all you do is toss and turn, you go to bed tired and you wake up tired. You never feel refreshed. You see, Martha was getting tired. She was distracted by all the preparations, everything that had to be done. As I study the scriptures, I become increasingly convinced that the Christian life is not designed to be exhausting. Did you know that? God didn't design this life and for us as we work for Him and His kingdom to just exhaust us. If your windows are down, you might want to go roll them up. See, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. That's what it is all about. And I'm not talking here, I'm not talking about a physical tiredness. Everybody gets tired. There are moments in our Christian life when really we do go to an extreme in giving and sacrifice. You know, we've worked up at camp and we've done a lot of work up there. Man, I'm here to tell you, I just wore me out some days. You know, I don't mind sacrificing for something like that. Sometimes we have to do things like that, but I'm talking about a complete depletion of our emotional and spiritual energy and all of the resources that we have. You see, Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We need to have that kind of rest. We need it. Church, we need it. Another thing is fear, anxiety, and worry is a symptom of a barren life. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. If we listen to Martha once again, she says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do this all alone? Tell her to help me." You see, Jesus, when he looked at Martha and he responded, he says, "Martha, Martha, you are so anxious and you worry about so many things. Stop worrying." I can just hear Jesus. The King James says, "You're careful and troubled about many things." So I want to ask you here tonight, what are you troubled about in your life today? What is it that you've spent the afternoon thinking through and trying to figure out the problem or the situation that you're dealing with? Are you fearful and anxious about circumstances that you have to face this next week? Are your responsibilities, sometimes as a parent, our responsibilities can become overpowering? Are you laying awake all night worrying and fretting about details and decisions, things that have to be made? Listen, I know what I'm talking about here tonight. I know what I'm talking about. I worry far too much about some things. My wife will tell you, I'd have to be honest, if worry was a spiritual gift, I would be almost positive that I would have it. Because I do. You say, oh, Pastor, you shouldn't worry so much. Well, I do. I like to say that some of my worry is because of things that you do. So I worry. I'm sorry, I'm human, okay? But you see, sometimes you just feel overwhelmed. You feel just buried. But you see, we need to focus on a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because listen, if you lose relationship, you lose everything. You lose everything. Sometimes we get frustrated. Ever get frustrated? Usually worry and fear and anxiety leads to frustration. We get frustrated. Martha was definitely frustrated. She expressed that. And you know what? Who was she frustrated at? She was frustrated at Mary, but who did she take her frustrations out on? She took them out on Jesus. She said, Lord, don't you even care? Look at look at Mary. She's sitting there at your feet singing a song. That's what she always wants to do. Can't get her to finish anything around here. Lord, don't you care? You see, one of the first signs of losing out on our relationship with God is that we become frustrated and angry at God. So if you become and you find yourself being frustrated and angry at God, you need to start paying very close attention to your relationship with Him. Do you secretly blame God for all your problems and your pain? Sometimes it's easy for us to do. See, Martha was frustrated at her sister, but you notice that Martha didn't refer to Mary by her proper name? Husbands, does your wife ever get mad at you and you hear her talking in conversation to another sister and she says, well, my husband. My wife knows my name. But I've heard her say, well, yeah, my husband. Sometimes I've said, yeah, well, my wife. You see, you know you're angry at your husband if you won't refer to him affectionately, or you're angry at your wife. You see, now I'm telling you that here when we read this, Martha, this is for Sister Thomas's sake, Thompson, I'm sorry, Martha was really ticked off at Mary. Oh, that's a long story. You'll have to ask her. But Jesus said, Martha, you worry about too many things. And I think sometimes we worry about too many things. You see, serving and ministering was her spiritual gift. This is her thing. But even this has lost its joy and it's lost its satisfaction. And if you lose out on your relationship with God, hear me now. If you lose out on your relationship with God, ministry no longer becomes a blessing. It becomes a burden and a weight. And you will do anything you can do to shed yourself from that responsibility, even if it means walking out on your relationship with God. You see, as your relationship with God depletes or diminishes, your spiritual joy and strength depletes and diminishes as well. Our lives become barren when we're distracted from Jesus Christ. But the essence of a Christian life is not religious activity, but it's vital, a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. It's like have you ever gotten distracted? Sometimes we can get distracted from our relationship with God. Sometimes even briefly we can find ourselves distracted because of life's circumstances. But you see, it's like getting unplugged from your power source. It's like a refrigerator, an appliance. It's not going to run without electricity. And if you don't have that relationship with God, you're not going to run for very long before there's problems. So when we look at this, when we look at Martha, and this is something that's just staggering, I guess, to me. Here she has God in the flesh. Think about this. God in the flesh sitting in her living room, kicked back in a rocking chair that maybe even he made himself, I don't know. And she was worried about the dirty dishes in the sink. She's worried about the laundry basket. The place settings at the table had to be perfect. The dinner menu had to be the right amount of ice in all the glasses. She was all worried about this. You see, it's easy to become distorted and disoriented in our perspective and priorities. And Martha had neglected the best thing. And the best thing that she could have ever had was a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I have to be honest with you tonight. I ask myself, what are some of the things that tend to distract me from my relationship with Jesus? I made a list. I want to challenge you to go home tonight and make a list as well. But you see, on my list, I have decisions that have to be made. I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes I just get so tired of making decisions. I do. I just put some things off because I'm just tired of making decisions. Sometimes the duties that I have to perform, I just get worn out by it. Just being honest with you, okay? It's not you. You just get tired. There's so many things going on in deadlines. We always seemingly have a deadline. Sometimes people come in and they're struggling with things and their emotions have become damaged because of relationship issues and all this kind of stuff. I love everyone here, and I want you to understand that, but we know, because you know, because you work with people like this, there are some people that just drain you emotionally, and then there's some people that just refresh you emotionally. You see, these are all things that I struggle with. But you see, if you're going to reverse this order, if you're going to change this around, then we have to go back to Psalms 23. Because Psalms 23 is about the blessings of being in a relationship with our Lord. It's about the blessings of being in a relationship with our shepherd. I know this is very low-key here tonight, if I could say that. But this is very, very important stuff. Very important principles. You see, what are the primary blessings of the shepherd? You see, we read about the green pastures, we read about the quiet waters, and you may think that these are the primary blessings of the shepherd. But they're really not. The green pastures and the quiet waters eventually give way to walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The constant in this psalm is not about the valley of the shadow of death. We can read about that, and David says that we walk through it. So that means we approach it, we enter it, we walk through it, we come out of it. So the blessings of the shepherd is not an elimination of our problems. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't fear any evil, for he's with us. His rod and his staff comfort us. The blessings of the shepherd is not the elimination of our enemies. The blessings of the shepherd is a table for two in the presence of our enemies. And that table, of course, is symbolic of our relationship with him. The most important thing that we can have in our lives is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the most important thing. As he prepares a table for us, it says he anoints our head with oil and our cup runneth over. You see, David is describing to us the joy of being in a personal relationship with God. And it's a relationship that has no end to it. He finishes up with this, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So when we read this 23rd Psalm, it portrays life as a pilgrim. It's a pilgrimage with God Himself and to God, and our final destination is His house. And our final destination is a relationship with Him. Whether we're talking about Bible studies, building projects, or children's programs, these are all important, but they're not the point. Any church program or any church project that does not move us toward an improved relationship with Jesus Christ is just another misguided ministry or a misguided project that's missing the point. It's time for us, church, to examine the purpose that's behind the church projects that we take on, the ministries that we lead. It's time for us to prioritize our passion over programs. Yes, we want quality ministries, but you see, we can't have quality ministries at the expense of quality relationship. If you could stand tonight, if our musicians can come, when we reach our final destination, when we get to the house of the Lord where we will dwell forever, there will be no programs there. The only thing that will remain is our passion and our love and our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to heaven, there'll be no religion there. What will be there will be our relationship with our shepherd. Our shepherd, Jesus Christ, He calls us not to a ritual, but He calls us to a relationship. And it's in the relationship that He gets the glory due to Him, and we get the joy that we so desperately seek. So if you're hungry tonight, if you're tired, when I say hungry, I'm not talking about physical hunger. There's just something in you that you're just hungering and you're thirsting for something else. What you have or have accomplished is not cutting it. If you're tired, I mean tired. If you're worn out, frustrated, your anxiety levels have risen. Listen. Oh, there's so much peace in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to come down here tonight and just start. You know, how do I start a relationship? I just introduce myself. I know Shane, but I would say, hi, I'm Pastor Roy. Your name is Shane Mackey. What do you do for a living, Shane? You married? You got any kids? Got a home? How's life treating you? You see, I start up a conversation. And through that conversation, I get to know more and more and more about Shane Mackey. And that's what we do with Jesus Christ. Sometimes we talk about Him as a Christian. Maybe you're a born-again Christian tonight. You talk a lot about God, but you don't have a whole lot of conversation to God. Would you come down tonight and renew that relationship with Him? So I want to invite you to come down. Our praise team can start to sing. If you've ever experienced the power of the Holy Ghost, as Matt Moran Jr. has. Hey, it's a relationship, brother. And it starts by talking to Him. See, I don't know how to talk to God. trust me. It doesn't matter to him. He just wants to hear from you tonight. Has the frustration in your life reached a point that you just don't know what to do anymore? Won't you come down and have a conversation with Jesus about that? Don't get so busy in your life like Martha, that she was so busy that she had no time to spend. Sometimes we get so busy in our ministries that we don't have enough time to spend with the God of the ministry.
Take me there. Take me there. Take me to the place where your angels never cease to cry. Holy.
Out to him tonight.
Take me there. Take me there. Take me to the place where your angels never cease to cry. Holy.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Where the elders bow down and cast all of their crowns down. Your feet.
Oh, yes.
Take me there.
Yes, take me there, Lord.
Take me there.
Take me there, Lord.
Take me there. Take me there. 'Cause I want to know what it feels like. Heaven touches earth and I'm caught. Glory of the Lord to fall.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Fall on me. I want to know what it feels like. Heaven touches earth and I'm caught.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah.
I want to know what it feels like. Glory of the Lord to fall.
God, what a great God.
Thank you.